All right, good morning once again. It was brought to my attention listening to Jeff's message last week that I talk a little fast. So I have a 20-page sermon prepared for you that I'm going to read at Onaway speed. I want to thank Jeff for taking care of me last week. So we go down and see our son Sam. It was had a good time down there. But thank you, and thank you for being here. Happy Mother's Day to those moms out there. Appreciate you coming and sharing with us this morning. I have two additional announcements I want to make before we dive in this morning. Number one is that the Titus 2 Women's Ministry, this Tuesday, is the last meeting for this season. Okay, they'll kick off again this fall. So ladies, if you're in the Titus 2 Ministry, please attend Tuesday night, 6 o'clock in the lower level. Secondly, the area churches in the recent years have hosted a baccalaureate service for our high school graduates, specifically Kalkaska High School. And typically we would, on the Sunday night before graduation, we would have a baccalaureate service and give them a charge and give them a gift and pray for them and those kinds of things. Well, they moved up graduation a week, and so that would have put baccalaureate night tonight on Mother's Day. And we already struggled to get kids to come, and so we didn't think Mother's Day probably would help us a whole lot, all right? So we're changing it, and we're going to give this a one-year shot to see how this goes, all right? So what we're doing, the area churches have pitched in, and we bought each of the 110 high school graduates at Kalkaska a gift. And we're going to have a personal baccalaureate service. And so on Friday, after they're done with graduation practice, they're going to announce to the students that if they go to the Kalkaska High School auditorium, there will be a group of people there that would like to give them a gift to say congratulations for being there. So the gift that we purchased are a hammock and a book for these kids. The hammock speaks for itself. Put it between two couple trees, relax, right? And the book is called More Than a Carpenter. It's a testimony of a guy who set out to prove that God did not exist and found out otherwise. So it's a great testimonial. And so what's going to happen is they're going to come in and we're going to receive them and give them their gift and congratulate them and ask them if we can pray for them individually. If they say no, they get their gift, they go on their way, congratulations. However, as I'm guessing, most of these students will say, awesome, that would be great. We're going to set aside and just pray over that student. Okay? Now, there's 110 of them, and there's about four of us preachers that'll be there. That spells bottleneck. Okay? So I need prayers. All right? So on Friday at roughly 11:30, if you will come to the Kalkaska High School auditorium, we'll give you a little instruction, and then we will just wait for the seniors to show up. That we can give them these gifts and pray over them before they go, okay? And it would be awesome if we had like 50 or 60 people there that we just each had one or two people to pray for and, you know, and we were done and they had a personal touch and you might identify with that student and maybe just keep praying for them, okay? So it's a personal baccalaureate service coined by my friend Joe Castaneda, and we thought it would be fun to just give this a shot and see how it works, okay? So if you can't be there, pray for us, but if you can be there, if your boss will let you out of work or whatever, you have the time, just come on over and help us, okay? It'll be a great time just praying over these students. Sound like a great idea? Yeah, sounds good. All right, very good. And thank you. You don't know it, but some of your offerings went to purchasing some of these things. So there we go. All right, let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, thank you for moms. I know there are some folks this is a hard day because they may have lost mom, may not have a good relationship with mom. But Lord, we really just want to celebrate the moms that we have and the advice and the counsel and the, just the way that they loved us and or are loving us and just say thank you for that. But Lord, it's really about celebrating family because you give us a whole church family with moms in it, of course. But you've just given us a family to be family with and to walk through life with. And we thank you for that. Father, as we dive into your word, just open our hearts and open our minds. Help us to know what it is that you're trying to speak to us this morning to be able to take this message to our world, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. We're starting a new series today. It's in a book called Galatians. And it's going to be a six-week study, and we have six chapters in Galatians. So if you do the math, we're going to try to cover a chapter a week over the next 6 weeks. And there's a couple of things that are important that you understand, a couple of things that you know about the book of Galatians as we go into the study. All right, so if you don't have some of this context or some of this background as we walk through this book, it may not make as much sense. Okay, so first of all, very basic, in the event that you're not familiar with your Bible or maybe have not read the Bible before, Galatians is in the New Testament. And so if you open up your Bible and turn it, as though any of you have paper Bibles still, if you've turned to the right, that was kind of a joke, about three-fourths of the way through, you'll find the New Testament, and Galatians is about the seventh book in there. Okay, we have the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have the history book, which is called what? Acts. All right, you can say it with confidence, you were right, Acts, right? And then we go into these letters written by this guy named Paul. And we have Romans, and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and then we come to Galatians. So I'm sorry, it's the eighth book in order in your Bible. So while it's the eighth book in order of your Bible, we think that it's probably the first letter that Paul actually wrote. Okay, the first letter that Paul wrote, that kind of could come into play as we go through the series as well. All right, so we have, it's in the New Testament, it's the eighth book in, it's a letter that Paul is writing to these churches. All right, that brings us to our third thing, is that when we read the book of Galatians, it's not a church in Galatia, it's a group of churches in a region of Galatia. Okay, there's a map up there that you can see, or maybe you can see, trust me, it's up there. That there's this southern part of this territory called Galatia, and this group of churches that is in that area. So when Paul writes this letter to the churches at Galatia, they're receiving this letter and then passing it around to each of the churches to be able to hear or read what Paul has to say to them. Okay, so we have to also understand and identify who this guy Paul is. Again, in case you're not familiar with God's Word, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of those guys that was an enemy of Jesus and an enemy of Christians. He was the guy that he thought he was doing right to honor God, to follow God, but in fact, he was actually doing wrong. He was a guy that he followed the letter of the law as God gave it to Moses to give to the Israelites, in addition to the 600 laws that Pharisees came up with for people to follow. Okay, he was one of the guys that was very diligent to say, no, that is not what a Jew does. That is not how a Jew follows God. This is how you should do it. Well, one day on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he was actually taking letters to go and arrest people that were following Jesus to have them thrown into jail. When a big bright light came and blinded him, and voice of Jesus came out and said, Saul, Saul, that was his name. We knew him as Saul, and then he became Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? You know, and Jesus is like, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah, and you're killing the church. And he's like, this is, you think that you're following right, you think you're doing what's right, but the fact is you're doing wrong. This is not what you're supposed to be doing in following God. And so from this process, Paul becomes a Christian, a Christ follower, and he starts to go on missionary journeys and plant churches throughout the then known world. So we have this book in the New Testament. It's a letter written from this guy named Paul who was persecuting the church. Now he is a Christian. Now he's planting churches around the then known world and spreading the gospel message. All right, that's who Paul is. So there we have the book, we have the location, we have who's the recipient of these. And here's probably the most important thing that we need to know about this book. All right, when Paul went on his missionary journey and he went into Galatia and started out with Persia and went into Antioch and all around that area, this is what would happen. He would go into a synagogue, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. He would go into a synagogue where Jewish people would be assembling for church. And he would get up and he would share with them the gospel. And there were some there that were converted Jews. So they were Gentiles, but they'd converted to Judaism. And they would hear the message of the gospel. Some of them would believe, but many of them would not. And what happened was that more and more people kept wanting to hear this message, that he would go to like the town center or a town square and start sharing with everybody, anybody that wanted to hear. And what happened was all these Gentiles, so people like you and me, came to hear the message of the gospel, and they were believing. They were giving themselves to Christ. They were being baptized. They were surrendering to Jesus, to the point that Jewish people were even getting jealous of them. They were upset that these people that were Gentiles were able to come and follow the same God that they had. This is what this means for this context of Galatians. All right? Paul was establishing churches, mostly of Gentile believers, because the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with him because he wasn't telling them to be circumcised and offer this sacrifice and do that thing. He wasn't telling them that. He was sharing the gospel with them. And so a lot of Jewish people said, we're not going to be a part of this. And so Paul ends up with these Gentile churches and he's teaching them about Jesus, and they have no background about who God even is. So the depth of their understanding is very shallow when it comes to one true living God and a Savior or a Messiah named Jesus. They were receiving the message, they were accepting it, but they were doing so with very little knowledge of what it meant from a big picture standpoint and about who God was. They grew up in an environment where there were all kinds of gods. Worship the sun, worship the water, worship the moon, worship this god because it makes the plants grow and that god because the water comes. That's how they grew up. And so to hear about one true living God was a brand new thing for them. And so they had to figure that out. All right. So that's the setting, the context that we have for this letter that Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia. Now, as I was thinking about Mother's Day, of course, also reading through Galatians chapter 1, it dawned on me that when I read Galatians chapter 1, what I was hearing was my mom talking to me, right? How many of your moms had some words of wisdom for you growing up along the way? Yeah. For example, one of the most famous ones, make sure you have on clean underwear in case you're in an accident. How many of you had that one? No? Now, I know not a good preacher would bring up Bill Cosby's name after all the trouble he's been in. But he used to say that my mom would say, wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. But he would say, but I thought that's what an accident was. All right. So we have make sure you have on clean underwear in case you're in an accident, or don't sit too close to the television. You'll go blind. Right. How many of you have heard that one? How many of you have used that one on your kids? Yeah, that screen that they have. I think they proved that one wrong so far. But anyway, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? I think this is where bungee jumping started. Can't you imagine a kid saying, well, yeah, I think I will. And they go strap on the things and jump off the bridge. And so their friends does the same thing, too. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I bet 100% of us heard our mom say that somewhere along the way, especially as it refers to our siblings. And then when you marry the man, you marry the family. Right. How many of you have heard that one before or were prepared for that one when you got married? I thought that one would be funnier than you're giving the response to. I thought it was the... I know marrying into the Robertson family probably wouldn't be the worst thing, but you get the picture, right? Well, as we go into, again, Galatians chapter 1, I can't help but just think about Paul or put myself in his shoes, thinking to myself that this was Paul, and he left these churches behind to study God's Word, to grow in their relationship with Jesus, but now he's come back, and there's some troubling things that are happening, and you can just almost hear your mom speaking through Paul to say, here's some words of wisdom that you should have listened to, and we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in today. All right, so let's take a look. Galatians chapter 1, and let's start with just the first five verses. It starts this way, and you can, of course, if you have your Bible, you can turn to your Bible. If you have it on electronically, again, it's Galatians in the New Testament. We'll have it on the screen behind us as well. If you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can go to the events in Kalkaska Church of Christ and follow along there as well. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul uses a similar autograph, we call it, in each of the letters that he writes. And it's easy once you read a couple to kind of gloss over those first five verses. Yeah, 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 it's Paul, and he's an apostle, and he's on a journey, and blah, 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 grace to you, whatever. But when we really slow down and take a look at what exactly is Paul saying, and why is he emphasizing it in this letter? And the advice that I can hear being whispered from Paul through this beginning, through this introduction, is simply, don't let people label you. Don't let people label you. Instead, identify with Jesus. Don't let people label you, but instead, identify with Jesus. Where I hear that is when he starts out in this chapter of Galatians and he says, I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle because somebody calls me that. I'm an apostle because Jesus ordained me to be so. I'm an apostle because Jesus sent me himself to do the work that he wanted me to do here on earth. I have a job to do, and it's not because of how somebody else labeled me. Instead, it's because of how Jesus charged me and commissioned me. Labeling is so important and so influential in our country. There's a study back in the early 90s where a couple of psychologists went to a classroom, and they went to this classroom. Let's say it's a classroom of 30 kids, and they took 20% of the kids, so six of the kids randomly, and they went to the teacher and they said, listen, these six students have outperformed on tests and the IQ tests everybody else in their class. All right. But that statement wasn't true. They just randomly picked these kids. But they said, we want you to know that. They came back a year later, and guess what? Those six kids had outperformed the rest of the class by 10 to 15 IQ points. Why? Because over the last year, they probably were challenged in a different way. They probably were encouraged in a different way. People were probably talking to them in a different way because they had this label of, you're smarter than everybody else. And they started living up to that. In another study that was done, they took two groups of students, college students. They put them in different rooms, and they did a videotape of this girl named Hannah. And in one video, one group of students saw Hannah in a kind of a rundown, low-income housing area. They interviewed her, and she said that my parents are high school graduates, and they're blue-collar workers, and the clothing that she was wearing was a little bit dirty or ragged or whatever. And that was one video that one group of students saw. The other group of students saw Hannah in a tree-lined middle-income neighborhood. They interviewed her, and she said, both of my parents graduated from college, and they're professionals. Her clothing that she was wearing spoke to, being middle class and well put together or whatever. They then gave her a test, and all the students got to see the same responses to this verbal test. And some of the answers that she gave is like, it was inconsistent. Like, answers she shouldn't have known she was able to come up with, or answers that to real easy questions she just bombed, just to keep them kind of off their toes. Well, they went back to each group of students later and said, where do you think she would fall academically? Well, the kids that saw her in this middle-income background and environment said, we think that she would probably perform at a fifth-grade level. And that was, roughly the age she was, maybe a little bit even below fifth grade. The other group that saw her in the other environment said, we think that she's probably not even up to a fourth grade level. All because of what they saw visually, and they started to label them. And can't you just hear your advice from mom coming out saying, listen, don't let anybody label you. Don't let them label you as fast or slow or short or fat or tall or skinny. That's not who you are. That's not who we raised you to be. And Paul is saying simply in these first five verses, I want you to know who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You may not like the way I look, the way I smell, the way my hair looks, or anything else about me. And you might think that some man planted this apostle here to give you some crazy word or wisdom to give to you or whatever. That's not the case. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ that God has sent to do the work that He has prepared for me to do. There's a great verse in John 1, verse 12. Probably one of my favorite verses, just one verse in the Bible. And it says, to all who received Him, who all believed in His name, He gave the right to be called what? Children of God. Children of God. Don't let the world label us as anything else as being with Jesus. We are children of God. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered to Him, you have a label, and that is child of God. And that's the only one that matters. The world can slap every kind of label that you want on you, and it can be encouraging or discouraging. But what Paul is trying to say is, listen, I come here on behalf of Jesus because He's the one that gave me this charge to do what He planned for me to do. Don't let people label you. Identify with Jesus. The next few verses say, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, if you heard Dale's communion meditation, what does it say in Deuteronomy? Someone that hangs on a tree is cursed. Paul is saying, you know what? If someone's teaching you a gospel different, that's the person that should be crucified, not somebody that is giving you the gospel of Jesus. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, this is probably the one that I could probably hear a mom whispering more than anyone else to our ear, and that is to avoid bad company. Your mom ever tell you to stay away from certain friends when you were growing up? Anybody have those? Or did you have, your kids went out and you're like, man, I really wish I would have steered them away from those friends that they were with. What Paul is saying is, here's what happened. We planted the gospel, the true gospel, about the one true God and about His Savior, Jesus Christ, that came, that died on the cross, that was resurrected, that conquered death, that eternity is waiting for you with God the Father. That's what we planted. But I am so disappointed, and I'm really surprised, that I leave you for a little bit, and suddenly someone else comes in a different message. And they call it the gospel, but it's not even the gospel. There's only one gospel. And so easily you are tricked and you are influenced by this, that you're starting to follow a different way. And you can almost again hear your mom or whispering through Paul to say, avoid bad company. Avoid people that are going to take you down a path that takes you away from the gospel of Jesus, because it's the only gospel that exists, the only gospel that is real. Now, we know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is the fact that God created man, and man sinned, and God's love for us, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And when you believe in His name, and when you confess that He is Lord, and we unite with Him in a watery baptism, we're raised to walk in a new life. That's the great news of the gospel, that while we were dead in our sins, God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's the message that Paul gave the folks at Galatia, but now they've let somebody in that's distorting the truth and making it sound different than what it is. We can easily look at our society today, can't we? And hear a different gospel message being preached. It's all about you. It's what's inside of you. You can do this. A lot of self-help books, a lot of things trying to encourage people. Well, there's nothing wrong with encouragement, but the fact is, if we don't start with the gospel, we could very quickly get on track and start following something that's not of God, but instead it's of man. Avoid bad company. Good company is where Jesus is present. Now, this may seem like it's contrary to sharing the gospel, because we've talked about sharing the gospel and going into an unchurched world and hanging out with people that are not Christians and sharing with them the gospel. But the difference is that when you're going into that setting to build a relationship, to share the gospel, you're doing so equipped. You're doing so with the resources that you need to be able to respond to people that are going to object to who Jesus is and who God is. But when it comes to just hanging out and being yourself and trying to grow to be like Jesus, are we going to be better influenced by people that don't know Him or by people that do know Him and want to sharpen each other? There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The same guy that wrote Galatians wrote 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, don't be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. And we use that when I'm doing premarital counseling and we're talking to one of them's a Christian and one of them's not. And I kind of slow down and like, all right, are you going to follow Jesus if, you know, He's not leading you well in the home because He doesn't believe or whatever? But Paul goes on in that verse to not just say, don't be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever. But he says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship can light have with darkness? If we're having trouble with sin, to go hang out with a bunch of sinners as opposed to people that have been redeemed is probably not going to keep us on the right path. We offer things like life groups in our Titus 2 ministry, and we're kicking something off for the guys this fall. And we're doing that so that we can have environments where men and women and families can come into a place and just be with other Christians, so that we can be in community, strengthening each other, so that when we do go into neighborhoods or a community or a place where unchurched people are, that we're better equipped and still focused on who Jesus is. But Paul told him, listen, you're listening to the wrong people. You need to avoid this bad company. And I'll tell you about good company. It's where Jesus is. When Jesus is being spoken, where Jesus is represented, that's a good place to be as you're growing. And again, he's talking to people with very shallow understanding of who God is. All right, this next section is a little bit lengthy. Verses 11 through the end of the first chapter, all right? For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's an important point for our point at the end. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, violently and tried, persecuted it violently, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who was Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So I know that's a long passage of scripture. This is basically what Paul is saying. When I was called to this spot, I had questions. I wanted to seek more answers. I wanted to try to figure out who this Jesus was. How can I understand more about him? I wanted to be trained and well-versed so that I might be able to share this gospel most effectively. And so he didn't just go running to the apostles and say, "All right, I'm in charge now, boys. Get behind me. This is how it's going to be." Oh, he went away. He went away for years. He went away for years to be trained by God to say, "This is what I need you to do." And he reiterated to us, he said, "Listen, remember, this is who I am. I was a guy that was raising up the ranks of the Pharisees. I probably was going to be chief priest someday. And I was blowing them all out of the water when it came to our SATs, right? I was just Pharisee on steroids. I knew it all, and I was just making sure it was all happening. That's who I was. I knew a lot. But when God got a hold of me, I realized how little I actually knew. And I humbled myself, and I went away to try to figure it out." The third point in your outline is, don't take my word for it. Let God speak for himself. There are some times with our kids, aren't there, when we have to let them learn, or we have to tell them or point them the way to say, you need to go figure this out for yourself. You need to go be trained in this. You need to go realize what it is you don't know so that you can gain the knowledge and understanding so that you can get this thing right. I was watching a movie not too long ago. I don't know if I would recommend it, but it was with Steve Carell, and his son was addicted to drugs. And toward the end of the movie, he reached out to his dad and said, "I need to come home. I need a place there. I need this. I need this." Well, he knew from his training, this Steve Carell character, that he had to say to him, "That's not going to happen. You can't do this. You can't come home." And while as a parent, it was like, yes, it's got to be the best thing to be able to happen, he had to say, "No, that's not the best thing. Because I understand the addiction that you're in, and that's not what's going to make it better." When it comes to our faith in Jesus, the best place that we can run to and turn is to God himself, through his word, that we run to him and say, "Lord, teach me. I want to be in your word. I want to understand. I want to know so that I might grow in my relationship with you." And so when Paul is saying, this is who I was, and this is what I did, I didn't just go running to you and start throwing around words and messages and all this. I actually stopped and studied and learned and grew so that when I came to plant this church, I'm not telling you a bunch of lies. I'm not feeding you a bunch of lines. I came here to tell you the truth so that you might attach to it and find salvation through Jesus Christ, and that you might be on a path of becoming like Jesus. And you need to put behind all this stuff that you've done as far as listening to other gospels and listening to other people talk and say, "You know what? I'm turning back to Jesus and I'm following that path and that path alone." In Acts chapter 17, when Paul's on his missionary journeys, he went to this place called Berea. And they went in, and he had just been kicked out of Thessalonica. And he goes into Berea, and the people there listened to him. And they said, "Listen, you've shared a lot of interesting things with us. We want to go and we want to check things over, and then we'll come back to you." Man, I'm just hoping that when the gospel of Jesus falls on your heart, that you will be like a Berean and say, "Listen," or when anybody shares a message with you, that you'll be like a Berean and say, "I want to go check God's word to see what it says to make sure I'm following the right gospel and not getting off track because somebody else is trying to lead me there." When we look at this passage of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, and just trying to understand the context. Basically, Paul is writing to them saying, "What in the world happened? Moms, have you ever had that moment with any of your kids? I sent you off clean shaven and without earrings, right? And you come, not funny at all. I thought it was. You come back to me and you're, right? But no, we send them off and they come back and we're like, what in the world happened? Well, I listened to my friends instead of listening to my mom, right? And now we have to deal with the consequences that are before us. And Paul was saying, listen, guys, I need to tell you, this is who I am. This is from God Himself through Jesus that I bring you this message. This is a message that can be relied upon. And when you get off course listening to these other messages of so-called gospel, they're going to get you far away from God as opposed to bringing Him to you. Now, I share all that with you to share this. I don't specifically remember words of wisdom my mom had for me. I remember that she would lick her finger and clean my glasses a lot, which drove me crazy. I hated that. I remember that my mom is very proud of us, even to this day. Any kind of accomplishment that may come up, she wants to blow it up, probably bigger than it actually was. I hope mom's not listening. She's just very proud of us, right? And so I'm sure there were many words of wisdom, and she taught and trained all these things. But I will tell you this, and I will tell you this, that was very important to my wife, Lisa, as we were raising our two boys as well, that when the day comes, when they're 35 and done eating Doritos and playing video games in our basement, it's time to cut the cord. And when it comes time to cut the cord, I want them to have these two messages that I shared with you 4.5 years ago. One, that God loves you. And second, the gospel is true. That's what Paul wants these Galatians to know. These young Galatian Christians, he wants them to know, guys, God loves you. The world does not love you. They might say they do, but they don't have anything for you. God loves you. And the gospel is true, that you were dead in your sins, but because God loved you, He sent His Son to die for you. And now when you turn to Him, you turn to eternity with Him. And it's important that you know that God loves you and the gospel is true. Now, I can tell you, as imperfect of a person that I am, that Lois Bratton absolutely made sure that I knew that God loves me and that the gospel is true. And that anywhere along the path, if I get off track, I need only to turn to heaven and know that I have a God that's watching over me, cares for me, has sent His Son to die for me, and has hope and answers for my life. In the same way that my wife and I have done that with our boys, to say, boys, we got to cut the cord at some point. And when we do, and when you're off on your own and doing your thing or whatever, when you're preparing the basement for me to go live in to play video games and eat Cheetos, may you never sway away from the truth that God loves you and the gospel is true. Folks, my charge for us today, not just to moms, but for us as a family of God, is to make sure that everyone we come in contact with knows God loves you and the gospel is true. It's the best advice that we can give. It's advice that sticks. It's advice that if our kids and the people around us will follow it, they won't get off track by some obnoxious gospel or untruth that people are trying to sell them. It'll keep them on track so that, again, one day we can spend eternity with God the Father. Amen? Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come and worship You. Every Sunday is just a blessing to be able to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship You and to praise You for the God that You are. Father, I pray that our message is very simple as we leave this place with our families and with our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members, just very simply, that You love us. You unconditionally love us. That regardless of what we've done and regardless of what we do, You love us. And that You've made a way for us to escape the death that comes with our sin, to be in eternity with You in front of Your throne forever and ever, singing praises to Your name. Lord God, may we take hold of that and run to be like Jesus and invite others to come with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.